All right, welcome back to Rev Deals Podcast. We are going to be looking at the first words of God as they're spoken to Moses on Mount Sinai. So these are the first words of God concerning the Decalogue, which are the 10 words of God. You may know them as the 10 commandments. Not sure which way you number them, but we're going to be going from our tradition from Martin Luther's Small Catechism. The main point behind it is just that you have a tool or an aid that helps you memorize Exodus chapter 20, because that is where God gives this, his moral law. Not that it wasn't present in creation long before. God, of course, has written this into creation, but this is where he writes it out for us, literally giving the tablets of stone to Moses to carry down from the mountain. But today we're going to be going on from our last section, which handled what is the Word of God, can we trust it, how are we to use it, and I've given you those things. So now we're going to look at the very beginning here of the law of God as we see it. So we're going to be jumping into that here in just a moment. I'm going to go ahead and share my screen. All right, so hopefully you can be, you're seeing this along with me here, the first word of God. So as we go into this, we're going to be using some words here, the law and the gospel. These become pretty important for our understanding of just how we're using these terms as we're talking about them. So the first one is the law. Now we use these words in almost two different kinds of senses, okay? So you have a narrow sense and a wide sense, or a broad sense. So the narrow sense, when I use the word law, perhaps this is how we normally will use it within the church, probably most of you are familiar with this, is the Ten Commandments. This is God's demands of us, and this is also the moral law. So as we refer to the law here, this is God's revealed law. The law in and of itself is good. It's holy. It's right. This is good living. But it is the demands which God places upon his creation, his created beings. In the wider sense, though, the law refers to the Pentateuch, which are the first five books of the Bible, also known as the Torah. So there you have Genesis, Exodus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Oh, and I forgot to put on here Leviticus. There you go. Of course, I did this when I taught this Bible class the same. I don't know why I drop off Leviticus for some reason, but there it is. It's so important because that has all the Levitical sacrifices and, of course, foreshadowing to Christ's sacrifice. So let's not leave that out. But as you can tell here, when you use the law, the phrase in the larger or wider, broader sense, it includes the gospel, right? Because you have the good news of the coming of Jesus Christ given in the third chapter of Genesis, Genesis 3:15. So there you go. You'll notice that most often, though, when we're referring to the law, we are referring to it as it deals with the Ten Commandments or God's demands or the moral law. For the gospel, again, in the narrow sense, it's the saving message of God's grace and forgiveness to sinners in the work of Christ's death and resurrection. So basically, where the law demands something of us, the gospel says, here, look, Jesus has done this. This is God's work for you to accomplish your salvation, to forgive your sins, to bring you that treasured gift of life everlasting. In the wider sense, though, the gospel can refer to just God's word given to us, which leads us to repentance so that we receive the forgiveness of sins in Christ Jesus, and also like the entire life of the Christian. So as we're talking about the gospel, we could be talking about the gospel account of Jesus, which Jesus's teachings on life. It could also be these specific words which apply the law to us, that we are led to repentance so that we receive the forgiveness of sins. So that's another way that we use the word gospel. For today, though, what we're basically going to be sticking to mostly is this narrow sense here. So the law is going to mean the Ten Commandments, the gospel here, the saving work of Christ, or how God saves us or delivers us from sins and from our bondage to sin and the devil. All right, so let's keep going on here. So I'm going to change this because I added verse 3. So here we have a reading from Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 3. I'm reading from the New King James Version. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. So these are the words which God gives to Moses as he's on Mount Sinai, right before the rest of the you shall nots that follow this. Now here's what's really interesting, right? They have just journeyed, they have been removed or delivered from the hand of Pharaoh. They have just seen all of the mighty things that God has done in order to deliver them from Pharaoh. And he's parted the Red Sea, but before he parted the Red Sea and drowned all of Pharaoh's army, there were the 10 plagues, right? He raised up Moses from among them to be the leader and to guide them out. So God has done a lot of things already. And now this is what he is doing still. In these words which come, he is going to separate these people from all the other peoples, and they are going to be a people after his own name. Now, you will say, well, of course they are, right? I mean, you have Jacob being changed to Israel. These are the Israelites. And I agree with you, and there's nothing wrong with that. It has already happened. But here, God is giving them now a set of laws that are going to govern their life. And you're going to see that as it goes on throughout Moses receiving the word of the Lord on how they are to live as a nation or as a people of God. But notice that it doesn't start out with the law. He says, I am the Lord your God. That's not God's demands on us, right? This isn't God saying, you have to choose me before I choose you. This is God saying, I am the Lord your God. So if we look at this over here on these first words of the Decalogue, we see this, right? I am the Lord your God is a promise. Well, what if they don't believe it? Too bad, right? I mean, God is still their God, even if they don't recognize him as their God. Now, as we'll later learn, that this comes with the curses, that if you reject the word of the Lord, if you reject the Lord's prophets, there's a steep punishment for that. And God hands over the nations to many of their enemies when they disobey his law or go after idols and other things like that. But the first word that God gives to Moses to speak to the people is a promise that he is their God. This is the gospel. And notice that he doesn't just say that he is their God, but now he says, look at what I have done for you. So he puts before them, again, a gospel, the good news, that they have been delivered from the hand of their enemy. They have been delivered from Pharaoh, so who brought you out of the land of Egypt. What ends up being the first thing that Moses sees when he comes down from Mount Sinai, when God's anger is burning? He sees the people committing idolatry. They had, right, grabbed all of the gold and of their earrings and everything that they had taken with them from the land of Egypt, and they formed it into a golden calf. And Aaron gives it to the people and say, look, here's your God that led you out of Egypt. But notice that God's first words to Moses, again, are his words of deliverance. This is how God is consistent. So, even in the garden in Eden, when they had committed the first sin, God still gives to them the gospel in speaking a word against Satan, that the one would come who would crush his head. So here, even God, in the midst of giving them the law, is giving them first the word of the gospel, that they are his people, that he has delivered, and then he is going to tell them, this is how you ought to live. And this is it, right? Out of service to God, out of loving obedience to the Heavenly Father who has delivered them. And again, here then the third one, out of the house of bondage. If you were in Lytere this morning in our historic lectionary, you'll see that the Israelites end up grumbling against God. They say they're grumbling against Moses, but we all know the reality. They were grumbling against God. God himself says it. And so as you see them grumbling against the Lord in the wilderness because he didn't give them the food that they wanted, They said, oh, that we would have been back in Egypt and died there. Well, they're being ridiculous. They're being utterly, utterly foolish. They were in a house of bondage. All right, they had no freedom. They were not free to do as they wished. In fact, how many of their children were sacrificed when Pharaoh desired for them not to grow in number anymore. So they were in a house of bondage, and seeing it in any other way is a denial of what was their own reality. So when God says this, he said, look, you weren't just a free people wandering around. You were in a place of bondage, and I, the Lord your God, I brought you out myself with a mighty hand, right? I brought you out. I brought you out of the place where you were enslaved, and now I have set you free. And so God gives them this promise of his blessing, to not be a God who forsakes his people, but a God who cares for them. And one of the things that we as Christians need to look at is the law as being something good for us. It doesn't just show us our sins. It's also this great hedge of protection formed around each and every person, where God does not allow us to just treat them the way we want to. But he has a specific way in which we are to live as the righteous ones. So, we're no longer in this house of bondage. You know, these words can obviously be applied in a way to us. This is our gospel, right? God says, I am the Lord, your God, who brought you out of the house of the devil, right? Even just this past week, you had Christ, the stronger man, enters into the strong man's palace where he had been armed and guarding his goods. And the stronger man disarms him and takes captive the captives and leads them out. So Christ has done this for us, even in the greater, right, the great gospel, that he has taken us out of the house of slavery and has set us free. So how then ought we to live, right? God says, you shall have no other gods before me. So in the small catechism, we look at, maybe I should capitalize these. You guys are catching me on all my mistakes here. Okay, what is the first commandment? So you shall have no other gods before me. And we say, what does this mean? We should fear, love, and trust in God above all things. As we teach in our catechesis classes, the very best thing that you can do is memorize the right words. Memorize what is true and come to understand it as you grow in the faith. But to have those right words are such an important possession. So I encourage you, if you haven't picked up memorizing the small catechism, do so. Don't wait another day. Make it part of your daily prayers, read the Psalms, and then meditate on these words of God. So the first commandment that follows God's promise in the gospel is, you shall have no other gods before me. So God makes this his first command. Why? Well, what is the problem? If you begin to have other gods, right? Our hearts are like idol factories. They just produce other gods almost at will. We are going to turn away from the God who is all-powerful, the God who does have the ability to not only deliver, but then also protect us, right? Sustain us in the faith that is in our deliverance. We have a God who fights for us and not against us. So why would we put anything above him? That's only to lessen his work. But notice that when we talk about this, we don't use the word faith. It doesn't say you shall have faith in God. And maybe that's surprising to you. But these words here are actually all synonyms for faith. So fear, love, and trust in God. These words here, oh, I guess I can't do individual. That's all right. Fear, love, and trust in God are all synonyms for faith. So the first one we're going to tackle here is the one that I think I get asked the most questions about. How is fear, what does that have to do with faith? So there are two kinds of fear. So there's a servile fear and there's a filial fear. And we'll get to filial fear is the one we want to get to. But let's look at what servile fear is. So servile fear is like a fear of punishment. So take, for example, the fear a prisoner has for his executioner, a frightening fear of danger, right? So when you're under captivity, for instance, like they would have feared Pharaoh. Remember that whenever he wanted them to work more, he drove them harder and harder by the taskmasters. And so they were being beaten and also deprived of some of the items that they would have needed in order to make the brick and mortar. So they had a servile fear there. There's a fear of punishment. And if they had not been obedient, then they knew there was going to be a consequence. This is not the relationship that that God is trying to establish with us in faith, right? This is not, God is not saying in here to you, I want you to fear the punishment, and that's why you would turn to me, is because you fear that you are going to hell, and that's why you are going to be obedient to the law. It just doesn't work like that. Fear is not the motivator to do works of the law, because then again, you're not truly doing them, and everything which does not proceed from faith is sin, according to the Bible. So we don't discount servile fear. We understand that there is a punishment, there are curses that the Israelites end up enduring because of their unfaithfulness. But that is not where we as Christians are to be in the presence of God. That we're not to fear the punishment as those who are being, or who are walking in the good works which God has prepared in advance for us to do. That is, like, if you are there trying to help your neighbor, and let's say you have a thought of a sinful thought in your mind while you're helping your neighbor, that doesn't then make it so that you should fear going to hell because you have been helping your neighbor and you had a sinful thought while you were doing it. No, we know that we don't accomplish the works of the law perfectly, but we know that there is forgiveness in Christ and that all of these things which God has prepared in advance for us to do, they are for us to walk in. That's Ephesians 2, 9 and 10. But what we want to have is more the filial fear, that we have honor and respect of a son, the honor and respect of a son to his father, the fear a child has for his father. So, for instance, I don't know what your relationship is with your father, but I'll use mine. Like, I don't want to disappoint my father. And there is some times where I have had great anxiety over that, where I knew what I needed to do, I knew what I needed to accomplish, and yet I also at the same time realized that whatever choices I made would lead me to fail to a greater or lesser degree what it was set before me. And so I had this filial fear when I let God, or when I let God down, when I let my father down. And at the same time, I also have this fear, knowing that there are consequences to my actions. So a father disciplines those that he loves. This isn't necessarily, this direct correlation to a punishment. But God does discipline his children. That's why they are given over into captivity. And there are two major accounts of that, which we can study at another time. But so this is the fear that you ought to have, this filial fear of God, that you honor and respect him so much that you desire to do those things which are God-pleasing, to walk in these works of righteousness, to turn away from sin. And to go back, this is exactly why these first words of the Decalogue become so important. Because before there is even one command spoken, the declaration of what God has done for you is already spoken. that God is your God, that God has delivered you, and that he has set you free to serve him freely and to love as you have been loved by God. So these other two that we address are love and trust. Again, synonyms for faith. So the one who loves God, right? This is not the same kind of love that you are maybe most familiar with here in our culture in the United States. This is a sacrificial love. This is the love that gives up what you might think is rightfully yours. This love that God is not asking for just a portion of your life. I've probably drawn this many a times, but you draw a circle and the whole entire circle is Christ. And that whole entire circle is your life. So you are God's and God is yours. And then every part of your life, every aspect of your life is meant to fit into Christ because he is your first love. So this excludes a lot of things. So for instance, one of the most common ones is, well, I love God, but I just got offered a promotion at work. And that promotion is going to keep me away from church on Sundays. Okay, so think about that. Let's examine that. Are you replacing God with another God? Are you allowing your life in Christ to be displaced so that Christ is instead having to fit into your life? And that's backwards. Another one has come up. I'm moving away. Again, it could be for a job. It could be for school. It could be for sports, anything like this. All right, where are you moving to? Where is the location? And what church have you found in that place? Well, why is that the first? Why is that the first concern? Well, it's like if you were to go out and say, you know, I'm going on a trip, and this trip where I'm going is going to be to the wilderness, and there is not going to be any food available. There's going to be no water available for me. And I say to you, why are you going over there? That's very dangerous to go in a place where there's no food and there's no water, there's no shelter, there's no, you know, there's nobody there for you to support or defend or to care for you. So what would you be doing there? Oh, you know, I'm just going to try it out. Well, I'll guarantee you that the same thing is going to be said of those who go to a place without establishing first their first love. That is to find a place where they can be served in word and sacrament. You will starve. You will fall away from the faith. You will be tempted because even if there is a church an hour, 2 hours, 3 hours away, it becomes so much more difficult for you to find the motivation to continue in the faith. So you will, I'm not saying it's impossible, but you will be certainly challenged to give up what is the word of God for the word of man. The last one is to trust in God above all things. Trust is very difficult for us. I think it's mostly because we experience so many people that lie to us. And so we have more experience with liars in this world than we do have with those who tell the truth. Like they're, you know, you ever hear ask somebody like how many people can they trust, and they say I can count them on my hands, or my one hand, or you know I don't trust anybody any farther than I can throw them. So why do we have these sayings? Well, it's quite obvious, right? It's because we're more familiar with people who take advantage of us, and who don't help us when we need the help. It becomes really challenging to trust. But again, this is why faith is a gift of God and not produced by the will of man. If God were to say to me, you have to trust in me and you have to will yourself to trust in me. Again, I would have such great difficulty, an impossible task. Because how could I trust one that I have never seen? But here is where faith is a gift. And faith comes by hearing the word of Christ. Where do we go back? We go back to these first words of God in the Decalogue. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Why ought we to trust God? Because God has never lied. God has never failed to us or failed us. God has delivered on all of his promises. And he does this time and time again, despite our sin. Right? It doesn't stop him from being faithful even when we are faithless. And so all the things that we are about to dive into within the small catechism, they all deal with this beginning of the Decalogue, that God promises that he is the Lord, our God, and that he is the one who delivers us from bondage. So that's how much God loves us, that he is willing to sacrifice for us. And as we see in the gospel, that Christ, his only begotten Son, lives perfectly obedient to this law, and then has imputed to him, placed upon him, all of the sins of the unfaithful. That is, every single person that has ever lived. The Father takes their sins and places them on Christ. It's truly a great exchange. So all of us who have faith in Christ receive his righteousness, every single one who believes in Christ, who confesses their sins, who faith apprehends or grabs hold of that promise which God has declared, you are absolved, you're forgiven. And Jesus there on the cross dies for the sins of the whole world, every single one. And he suffers the punishment of it all from the Father. So, again, there is no reason God has ever given to man that we should not trust him fully above all things, that we should not love him perfectly in all faithfulness, and that we should not serve him and desire to be obedient to him. Because, again, God has showed himself to be true. So as you are studying now the first commandment, and you want to look at some of these things, go back through and maybe recount for yourself through the Gospels, through the Gospel account of just what Jesus is doing for us. And as you do that, consider how Jesus is one with the Father, one with the Father's will. If you want to, you can already start to prepare maybe for the next lesson by going to read Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, which is Matthew 5 through 7. So I would say go there. You'll see Jesus' teaching on the Decalogue, and we'll be referencing that quite a bit. But for now, here's your look at the law and the gospel as we use them, and God's first words in the Decalogue, as well as the first commandment, and an understanding of right fear before God, of this filial fear. Well, that has been a wrap for us. There's always more to say, but this should be sufficient for now. I hope you'll share any feedback you have in the comments on our Discord or through an email to me. That's perfectly fine as well. God be with you and bless you this day.